tonight is over in Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at that verse because we're going to memorize and just kind of be where we need to be at before we get into the study. So in Philippians chapter 2, again, it's impossible. I can't memorize scripture. Therefore, we will, okay? So in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 1, that's our verse that we're going through for the week. And it says in verse 1, therefore, if there is any what? And that could be a hard word, so that consolation can also be replaced with the word what? Encouragement. So if there's any encouragement, is that right? Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, right? What's the next part? If there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, okay? Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ or encouragement in Christ, if there's any of that, how do you memorize? You just keep thinking of that. You take it little sections at a time. So, for example, JJ on Tuesday, because there's a campus group called CCF, and he says, oh, that helps me memorize. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, and any fellowship of the Spirit. So CCF is the name of the campus group. He kind of tattooed that on his mind to memorize that. There's just different ways, but it's really nothing is but repetition for the most part, okay? And if you can get the first couple of verses going, you're gonna fly through this because it's going to move smoothly through that. You with me? I just want to bring encouragement in Christ to you because there's nothing better than the comfort of love when we're talking about the Word of God, especially in this situation. And what a blessing to have the fellowship of believers here tonight. And I pray I'll be merciful and the message will be affectionate tonight, all right? All right. You're going to open up your Bibles over into Galatians, and you have the handout sheet here in Galatians. And I know you're all nice and comfortable, but if we can just stand for a second, we'll read a few verses and then we'll continue on. On Sunday, we weren't able to get through the entire chapter. It's great where God brought us to, but in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism and how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Father, as we continue the study of your word in Galatians and looking at Paul in defense of the gospel of grace, we pray for your blessing on the teaching, on the hearing, on the receiving, and the way that you can apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what we're looking at tonight in the handout sheet is the revelation of grace. Grace defended and approved with the Jerusalem leaders, and then grace confronts and declares righteousness by faith. So those are the three headings we're looking at in chapters 1, verse 11 through chapter 2. The scriptures that we just read right now is going to help us understand how Paul was called by God. In verse 11 and 12 that we just read, we see that God has given Paul the revelation of himself, the gospel. Now, this is important because remember on Sunday when we were teaching, we said, as we were looking at it in verse 6, I marvel, in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I marveled you're turning away so soon from Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then it even says to us in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you other than what we preach, let them be accursed. And so we see that the contention is regarding the gospel. And what we're going to need to really grasp here as we're going through Galatians, because I'm ahead a little bit, you know, as we're going through the studies, which is wonderful. It gives me time to think through. But we're talking about salvation right now in Galatians. And we're talking about salvation as the grace of God without law and without works. It's the grace of God that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that we probably agree to that doctrinally, everyone probably here. As we go through Galatians, the issue of salvation moves to the issue of sanctification. Salvation is a one-time work when we receive from God saving grace and faith. We're declared righteous. We're justified. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. As we walk our Christian life and live our Christian life, we become more like Christ. But as we become more like Christ, as we're moving through Galatians to the end, we see that there's some real realities we have to work through. There's real decisions that we need to come to terms with regarding our behavior. And this has great contention in the body of Christ right now. Because the body of Christ, generally speaking, is taking the liberty that Paul's speaking about as it relates to salvation, as it relates to grace, and they're importing this liberty into their Christian life and walk, and they're permitting themselves to have the kind of rights in their Christian living that their unsaved friends have. And there needs to be an understanding of what God is speaking about regarding grace, regarding liberty, regarding belief, which is where we're at for the next couple of messages, belief. But that belief then works out into behavior. And it gets exciting as we go through these epistles, okay? And we'll be challenged by the Lord to work this all out in our lives. Because there's not necessarily a common across the board answer. Many of the answers are going to come deep within your own fellowship and walk with the Lord, deep within inside. God, how do you want to help me? How do you want me to be? How am I supposed to represent you? You with me? It's exciting. This is great. We'll get a lot of emails, I'm sure. Be a blessing. So verse 11 and 12, Paul is saying that this gospel that he received, it was given to him by Jesus Christ. So remember, Paul was going on the road to Damascus, and we'll get to that here in a second. And that's where his conversion took place. And the truth of Christ, the truth of the word of God, the work of Christ was given to him by Christ himself, not by an angel or by the other leaders in the church. It was over a period of time. Continue with me in verse 13. He's telling us now, not only did he receive the gospel through Jesus Christ specifically, as a matter of fact, sometimes people say, what is the gospel? I'd like to answer that using the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when people say, what really, in the simplest form, is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here we go. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received. So again, the revelation came to Paul through Christ. That which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. We're believing that revelation. That's the gospel. So we're getting back into Galatians. We're looking at the salvation of Paul. What is your testimony, Paul? And Paul says, I'd like to explain my testimony to you. He tells us, as we already read, that his position in verse 14 in Judaism, he advanced. So what we know, I believe for certain, is that Paul's understanding of the Old Testament was rock solid. I imagine he had so much of the Old Testament memorized and in his heart from his training. Let's elaborate a little bit upon Paul's life so that as we move ahead, we understand why he's defending the gospel of grace. Over in Acts chapter 8, right after the stoning of Stephen, which Paul was there, Paul was approving the stoning of Stephen. And it tells us at the end of chapter 7 in the book of Acts, as Stephen was being stoned to death, Stephen's face is like an angel, it says. It's just lit up in 755, full of the Spirit. And he sees the Lord standing at the right hand of God in Acts 7:56. He sees heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out. So Paul would be with this group crying out with a loud voice. They stomped their ears. They ran at him in one accord. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling out on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, forgive, receive my spirit." As he knelt down, he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he said this, he died. And Saul was there. So Paul, he's named Saul first. His name is probably named after King Saul. So there is Paul. And this, I believe, is what haunted him. I believe that this specific time of ministry with Stephen had to haunt Paul. Paul was strong. Paul was aggressive. Paul was determined. Paul had advanced more than anyone else. He was just recognized as the icon in this whole world of Judaism. It's like, who could be greater? And even in Philippians, he speaks about, you know, if you want to go at this, I mean, if you want to use the law, if you want my resume, you're not going to win. I mean, I'm blameless according to the law. And yet to see this man, Stephen, being killed and stoned to death right there, and such a delight on his face, and extending the grace of forgiveness on those, it had to haunt him. I'm sure he could not get that out of his mind, out of his heart, thinking, wow, I thought I was something, but here this guy is. This is the man. This Stephen is a man. I thought I'm the man. Stephen's the man. Stephen has what I want. I mean, look at this. I thought I was standing strong. I thought I was doing God's work. But look at this man. And all it did in verse chapter 8 of Acts and in verse 1, now Saul consenting to his death. At this time, a great persecution arose in the church, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And you see in verse 3 of chapter 8, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. If you don't mind turning to chapter 9 of Acts, chapter 9 of Acts, again in verse 1. And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest. He asked for letters from him for the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, that would be the Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them to Jerusalem. So he purposefully in his heart is headed out. Look at verse 13 of chapter 9. Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard about many about this man, Saul, and how he is harmed and the harm that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem." In Acts again, a little bit further down in chapter 22. In chapter 22 of Acts and in verse 1, it says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard it, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language and they kept more silent. And basically, he's going down in verse 4 or in verse 3, he says, "For I indeed, I'm a Jew. I was born in Tarsus. I was brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. I was taught according to the strictness of our fathers of the law. I was zealous towards God as you are all today. I persecuted the way to death, binding and delivering them into prisons and men and women." And also, if you would look in Philippians to the right, in Philippians chapter 3, again, just getting a feel for Paul and the significance of this conversion that he had, this saving work of the grace of God. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 4, he says, "Though I also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of the Pharisees and concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And so Paul is saying, listen, I go head to head with anybody, and no one is going to be more aggressive, more assertive, more zealous, more knowledgeable than I. And I am determined to distinguish or to extinguish this church, the way, the Christians. I'm going to destroy them. So he's on the way to Damascus, and that's the intention. And I ask a question. Do you not think that Paul believed 100% that what he was doing was the right thing to do? Do you not think that he was 100% sincerely believing that he had the truth and he was doing what he thought was right? Absolutely. And he was sincerely wrong, wasn't he? We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. And so when we're looking again back into our text and the salvation of Paul and to understand just all the dynamics that were taking place, obviously he is now in a confrontation with the leadership of the church. It's over the grace of God. It has to do with salvation. And if God were to select anybody in the world for the grace of God to come upon, it would be this man. And Paul is saying, listen, it wasn't by any work that I did. It was not any achievement. It wasn't the law. I memorized the law. I knew the law. Concerning the law, I'm blameless. It didn't save me. And as you're going through back in Galatians chapter 1, as he's thinking about it, he realizes, you know what, when I think about it, it wasn't on the Damascus Road in verse 15 of Galatians 1. It really pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Will you not just marvel at that? Do you realize that no matter where you're at today, I can say with confidence that God's been involved in your life before you were born. He says he knit us together in our mother's womb. It says, fearfully and wonderfully are we made. That God, there's never been a part at all of your life that God hasn't been involved, and he knew you before you were ever born. And the wonderful thing is, as a believer in Christ, it says he already sees us seated with him in heavenly places. In other words, these songs that we sing of deliverance by our mighty God, he already sees the fulfillment of those songs with us in the heavenlies. And therefore we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, just come. But in the meantime, we want to do the work that the King has for us. It's great, wonderful truth. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. I didn't go immediately. I didn't confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem. And this is very interesting because you would think when he was saved, he would then go to Peter, James, and John. He would go to the leadership. He would go underneath their teaching. They had been with Jesus for at least, it seems, 3 years. But as we look at our text right now, we move into we're still in chapter 1. But in verse 18, it says, then after 3 years, and I'm reading this, I went up to Jerusalem. In other words, God gave him personally 3 years, him and Jesus. In other words, the time the disciples had in walking with Jesus, Paul, on the road to Damascus, Jesus says, you're persecuting me. There's prayer for him. And then he moves off the scene for 3 years. And I believe in those 3 years, his fellowship with Jesus, who he is. I believe he had all the Old Testament in his heart and the revelation of Jesus. He was here. He accomplished. He's the Messiah. He's your Messiah, Paul. He's your Messiah. These are his people that you've been persecuting. And I think for Paul, 3 years away and so broken, and we also see in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, after 14 years, he's going back up. But as we put it together, it seems as though 3 years here and 7 years, it seems as though Paul, probably 10, 11 years, something like that, he was off the scene. He was a tent maker. And not that he wouldn't take whatever opportunity would come, but God was preparing him for what would be ahead. And I think realistically, in all of our lives, when we come to faith in the Lord and we realize our past, we realize how we've hurt people along the way. We were very selfish in our living. We were determined in things that we thought were right, and they were the wrong causes and the wrong purposes and the wrong motives and the wrong intentions. And what you want to do is just, in a sense, thank God for salvation and not be in a place again to hurt anybody or to, you just mourn over that. And God, by his grace, comes and ministers. And he ministers to you and to us. And he says, I've got plans for you. Man, let someone else have those plans. I mean, Lord, just to be saved is just a wonderful thing. That's just wonderful, just to know you've forgiven me. He says, well, I forgave you, but I have things for you. And it takes time for God to work in our hearts, for God to humble us, and for us to really receive the fullness of his Spirit and his life, and to understand that God says, I've saved you for a reason and for a purpose, and I want to use you. And do you not think that when Paul is going back, he is not going to go to the synagogues? That's not where God has called him. He will go to them, but that's not what God has called him to go to the Gentiles. So we have the church being born in Jerusalem. It's all Jewish. But the gospel message was to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And so we see the church is founded. We have Peter, James, John. They are working in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's all working. Persecution happens through Paul that causes a church to move from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. So through the persecution, it moves out. And then God moves in on Paul's heart. And then he moves Paul off the scene. He ministers to Paul. He prepares Paul. He gets Paul ready. And Paul's going to be the one to go to the Gentiles and to lead them to the Lord. And he's going to go into places where people are going to say, Paul, you know, you killed my dad. You took my mom away when we were little. You know, he's going to go into those situations. He's a broken man. He would say that I'm the chief of sinners. He says, I'll give up my salvation for yours. That's deep when you think about that. How he was so affected. And it wasn't as though anymore he was striving. He wanted to be faithful. Verse 18, again, 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. I saw none of the others except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you indeed before God, I do not lie. In other words, he's having to present his credentials. It is credible. He was saved onto the road to Damascus. Jesus was with him. The information that he has, the gospel message, the truth of Christ, who Christ is, it all comes from that time that he was with the Lord. It wasn't an influence from these other leaders that had been with Jesus. It was Jesus and Paul. And he's coming back in and he's helping us understand that, because word is going to go out that Paul's not reliable, that he's not an apostle, that he's not ordained by God, that he's not a worker of God. And he's communicating what went on. And we're going to see the truth revealed. Verse 21, after this, I went up to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing. What were they hearing? He who formerly persecuted us now preaches faith, which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Can you imagine? We have a guest speaker on Sunday. It's Saul, Paul, and really, good, well, we'll get the tape, okay? Not really interested in coming to church. That, I mean, just think of the apprehension that was there. I mean, the world at that time wasn't influenced like we are through media and Twitter and all those other things that could try to form or forge an opinion. I mean, we just heard this. Verse chapter 2, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So we have three people. We have Paul, Barnabas, who's Jewish, and Titus, he's Gentile, probably came to the Lord through Paul. And they went up, in verse 2, by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel, which I preached amongst the Gentiles, but privately to those, there's going to be a private meeting, a public meeting, privately to those of reputation, at least by any means I might have run in vain, Not even Titus, who was with me, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, this is important. It's a private meeting. They're going to have a private meeting with the leaders, Peter, James, John, and the pillars of the church, private. Because word is out that what Paul is doing isn't sanctioned by God. It's not a work of God. And Paul says it is a work of God. As a matter of fact, Barnabas, who's a son of encouragement, God uses Barnabas and his encouraging gift to help provide a way for Paul to speak to the Jews. Because Barnabas had credibility. He was there in the very beginning. Barnabas says, I'm going to provide a way here for Paul. They bring Titus because the work of God and the Spirit of God worked in this Gentile who knew nothing about the law, nor was he circumcised. And yet in his life, it's as though exhibit number one, Titus, and he's just filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's just praising Jesus for what's going on. And the issue of circumcision isn't an issue. It's just God that worked in his life. Now, verse 4. This occurred because, why? False brethren, secretly. And I don't know why the word false goes in. I mean, but they're not believers. And they brought in, who came in a stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, this liberty and this bondage has specifically to do with the law and with circumcision. That's what they're speaking about. And as you think that through, I don't even know how these conversations go when they're speaking about these topics. But in verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. Man, what does that mean? He's amongst these other leaders, but brothers and sisters, we're one in Christ. And hopefully the things we add to one another are love. Hopefully we add love. But in terms of personal value or spiritual worth, if you're saved and I'm saved, we're on the same page. We're both redeemed. We're both declared righteous. In other words, they're trying to tilt it again to this law works based self-righteousness. And Paul is saying, look, I tell you, here's my history, my salvation. It's not going to happen. We're not going to go there. Even with your secret little group that comes in, the false brethren that want to hold on to their tradition. Now, Jesus in Matthew 15 is very clear about tradition versus truth. In Matthew 15, Jesus speaking regarding the scribes and the Pharisees, they say, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect because of your tradition. You're hypocrites. He says, Isaiah said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, Jesus speaking, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so again, the commandments of men, teaching as doctrine. And really, their hearts are far from God. He looks at the heart. Paul's contending with this, and he's saying, God shows no favoritism personally. It's just a joy to see that. In verse 7, back in chapter 2 of Galatians, it says, on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. So Paul is saying, in this group, in this private meeting, Titus there, Barnabas there, they're hearing what's going on, they're seeing it, he's laying it out here for us, and they're saying, Paul's going to the Gentiles, uncircumcised, Peter's going to the circumcised, results are the same, salvation. God, the veil was torn in the temple in two. There's no mediator between God and man except the person Christ Jesus. Jesus is working salvation. And it's by faith through grace. And it's happening on both sides. Those that hold to tradition saying, you must be circumcised and you must uphold the law. And you must, on the Sabbath day and the other days, you must do this for this salvation to be authentic and to verified. Paul's saying that it's not going to happen. So look, continue with me. He says again in verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, which would be Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived that the grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, and the very thing which I also was eager to do. And so the end of this private meeting, we're going to have a public one real quick here, but the end of the private meeting, you think, it's great, right? We've got it solved. It's all taken care of. It's wonderful. Paul, to the Gentiles. Peter, to the Jews. Salvation by grace, no works. And circumcision has no effect in salvation or eternal life. Right? So when you're going to the Gentiles, just be mindful of the poor and take care of them. And Paul says, man, we're already on that. As a matter of fact, they're raising money for the church in Jerusalem. Because on Pentecost, when everybody came to Jerusalem, they left their homes. They stayed there because God was working. Remember the day of Pentecost? Added. People stayed there, and there was great need. And so Paul, and through the Gentile churches, they're raising support, and they're going to take it back to Jerusalem and say, we love you guys. We love you. Here it is. That's what they're going to do. But as we finish chapter 2, first we have to go to Acts chapter 15, because you're just going to be amazed at how persuasive deception is. How you can be deceived. This is amazing. In Acts chapter 15 and in verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So when we're back into our text in Galatians, you think we just covered all of that. And you're saying, is this like a repeat? Or no, it's a different situation. In other words, Peter to the Jews, right? Remember when in Acts 10, I believe, or 11, right in there, he sees this vision come down. And he could eat of any meat that they normally couldn't eat of before. And God releases Peter and says, no, the gospel is for Jew and Gentile. It's for them all. So he's already had this truth given to him. And we saw in Galatians, he's on board. But in reality, is he truly on board? Notice in verse 11 of Galatians 2. And now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him, to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision. And the rest, get this, in verse 13, it just amazes me. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that, I don't even want to believe this, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. What's happening? So they're having meals. And so Peter is fine. He's with Jew and Gentile. They're eating and everything's together. But some of the Jews, probably with greater notoriety and distinction, they kind of come in. Paul leaves the table with the Gentiles, and he separates himself with the Jews. He's playing the hypocrite, the actor. What's with this? And he separates himself from the Gentiles completely. And now, this is how they're really living it out. And it says here, and this is what surprises most of us. It says in verse 13, the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite. They went with him. Do you see how strong and how persuasive hypocrisy can be and deception? And how powerful the work of the flesh is over faith and the Spirit of God? That's the issue. It's the flesh versus the Spirit. That's the issue. And these people are at the top. And Barnabas, son of encouragement, you're playing the hypocrite? Man, that's hard. Because we got it all taken care of. We're ready to go. We battle, right? Not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness. That battle is so strong. If we're not praying and fighting battles spiritually. You see the church today, and you see how the church has been taken down some strange roads. How powerful that is to move away from the grace of God and the word of God, and how leaders can be deceived, every one of us, myself included. In verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. So this is public right now. If you being a Jew, because what he did was public. They met privately because the issue was private. But now you did this publicly and the response has to come publicly. You did this before everybody. So everybody gets to hear now. So again, it says, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not of the Jews, why do you compel the Jews to live as the Jews? Or why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if we, while we are seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Verse 19. I know it's tough to travel through this, but stay with me. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Jesus Christ is not about rehabbing our lives. It's a new life. And Paul is saying this, and if we could have maybe an image or an illustration. If we had a large cross here, and I deserve to die on the cross as penalty for my sin, I deserve, that's what I, the wages of sin is what? Death. I deserve to die on that cross as a penalty for my sin. I'm guilty, right? And I'm guilty because of all the sin. I'm guilty, and I deserve to die. When Christ dies on the cross and those stakes go through his hands and feet, my sin went right there. Okay, all my sin. That's my sin that this perfect Savior is dying for. Right there, okay? Can you put your sin all there? All that sin right there. He's dying for all my sins and the sins of the world. There's my sin. He's dying for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So when he died for me, and then he was buried and he rose again from the dead, he paid that penalty for sin. And Satan comes in now as a believer, and Satan, in a sense, in a courtroom, he presents his case, and I'm there. And he presents it to God the Father, and he says, Pastor Tom is a sinner. I agree to everything he says. You're right, I am. He deserves death. True. I do deserve death for my sin. And he presents my case to the judge, God the Father. But then my attorney comes in, my public defender, Jesus Christ. And he goes up to the stand. He says, hi, Dad, how's it going? Father. I died for him. I paid the price for him. The penalty has been paid. It's all been taken care of. You're free to go. Satan, you're defeated. Christ died for me. You're free to go. You're free to go. And Paul, he knew what he said he was the worst of sinners. And all of this just sat with him in his mind. He says, this is what he did for me. I deserve death. And Christ says, I'm free to go. And so I went out for 11 years and just the Lord ministered to me for 11 years. And Barnabas came to get me and to bring me. There was an opportunity. God prepared me for it. And I'm talking about the grace of God. I'm talking about salvation through Christ and Christ alone. And there's no other way but through Christ. I kicked against the goads. I fought against Christ personally. And my law and my belief and my blamelessness, it did nothing for me. It made me angry. It made me bitter. It made me hostile. It made me destructive. And the peace of God came upon me through the grace of God. And I'm saved. And I'm going to bring that gospel message to everyone that I can, that he saved me to bring the message. And I'm going to bring the message. And so you have these others that are coming in to pervert the message, to change the message, to bring works in bondage upon the people. Because you want them in a religious system. You want to own them. You want to bind them up with things that they can't achieve. And Paul says, it's not happening. It's accursed. It's damnable. It's not happening. And the council agrees, but the deep persuasion through the traditions and the relationships, when tested, we see they're siding. They're showing partiality. And Paul says, face to face, God shows no partiality. He shows no partiality, Peter, and you are. You're discriminating against the body of Christ. He died for the unity of the saints in the body of Christ. That's where he's coming from. And he's saying, it's no longer I. It's not Paul, Saul. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, I live in faith. And if this wasn't so, then Christ died in vain. And grace is a joke. But it's not. It's not a joke. And he did not die in vain. And so we have the gospel today. We have given to us the blessing of the gospel. And we have the blessing of the grace of God. And we're so thankful for that. You say, how can you be absolutely certain about this? About the grace of God and about works? Because before Christ died on the cross, there was two thieves hurling insults and cursing at him. And then one thief repented of his sins. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, be circumcised today. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, there's some things that you still need to do before you can be saved. He says, you're saved today. Today you're saved. When the prodigal came back, Jesus spoke about, and the prodigal came back, the father was always watching for the prodigal to come back. And when the prodigal came back that road, the father came down the road, embraced him and hugged him and loved him and bestowed his love and his grace upon him. And he didn't put a heavy trip of works or things that he has to do. He was broken. He says, welcome back. Welcome back. That's our God. That's the grace of God. That's the powerful grace of God. Amen.